It's good to see everyone here this morning. We're very thankful to the Lord that we have another opportunity to speak and study from His Word, to seek to be pleasing in His sight, to learn more about Him. We all understand that there's no point in time as human beings that we ever reach where we've gained a full knowledge of God's Word. We'll be studying all the days of our lives and still probably miss many things that are found therein. His Word is such a deep study. There's so many different subjects. Every item of life in one way or another is found, dealt with in the Word of God. Excuse me. And thus we should be constantly aware of responsibilities we have of taking time to hear God's Word, to study it, to listen to it. And with our modern electronic advancements, this age that we have some tools that we should take advantage of. And one of them is listening to the Bible on tape, CD, while we're riding around in our cars. There's lots of opportunities that we can have to hear God's Word, to meditate upon it, and to continually pray and ask God to guide us in the proper application of His Word. I'm continuing to deal with an email that I got a while back, and this gentleman saw my little advertisement on my car and went to my website, and we've already been dealing with it for a few times, and we basically, his two main things that he dealt with was that we do not have an eternal immortal soul. And the second thing deals with there not being a hell. So good possibility this gentleman probably in the Jehovah Witnesses organization or one similar to that, that does not believe that we continue to exist after we die. And I've already dealt extensively with Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, and we looked at the word immortal, that basically it has two senses in the Bible. It means deathlessness, but also involves the idea of incorruptibleness. And when he quotes these scriptures, he quotes quite a few scriptures that we are seeking immortality, eternal life, and we dealt with the shades of that word immortality and what God is talking about. So I'm going to come on up to where we stopped last time. We had dealt with his argumentations using some scriptures in Psalms, and we looked at some scriptures in Ecclesiastes. He was talking about like Psalm 115:17, where it says, "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence." And he says, if the dead have no thought, they would not think to praise the Lord. But if you were in his presence, you would you not continually do so? So in his mind, the idea of not having any consciousness means that you don't exist. And we talked about looking at passages of Psalm 115, verses 16 and 18, where he quotes verse 17. The context is referring to those that were not serving God while they were here upon this earth. And it's referring to the spiritual dead, the wicked spiritual dead. That's why like passages like Psalm 31:17 says, "Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol." So remember, when people take scriptures and they teach certain principles from those scriptures, always be very aware of the context of the verse or verses that they are using in teaching their doctrine. Because a lot of times, excuse me, you will find that the very doctrine that they're teaching is actually disputed within the context of where they take the passages out. I don't know why it seems to be that way a lot. We also looked at Psalm 6:5, where he quotes and he says, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" Again, we made the point that these scriptures are not teaching that we are not existing. after we die, but they are teaching that we have no more opportunity to do what we're supposed to be doing here on this earth. That now is the time to worship God. Because when we die, then it's too late. And we studied passages as Psalms 39, 88, 10 through 12, Ecclesiastes 9, 10, Isaiah 38, 18 and 19. Well, maybe we didn't look at those. Let's look at a couple of those and see if we had gotten to those or not. I marked it right there, but I'm not sure if we'd looked at any of them or not. Let's go to Psalm 30 and verse 9. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Very clear there that he's talking about that he created us as a twofold being. We have the dust of the ground, that's our physical body, and we have the spirit created in the image of God, which is inside this body. When I die, when I leave this body, this body's not going to praise God anymore. That's what he's saying. That the physical body is done praising the Lord when I leave it. The only time I can praise the Lord is while I'm in this physical body. And when my spirit leaves this body, then physical death occurs. And my physical body doesn't praise anymore. That's what he's talking about. Let's go and look at the 88th Psalm. And looking at verses 10 through 12, Psalm 88, verses 10 through 12. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall they that are deceased arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark? And thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? In other words, when we die and we go to that place called Hades, whether we're in paradise or in torments, all of that, this that we have opportunity to do now is done. Now you might say, well, yeah, but they're all praising God in paradise. Well, now I don't really know about that. You know, it doesn't say what they're doing in paradise. Now there were some that were put under the throne of God, those that suffered for the cause of Christ, and the martyrs, we read about that in Revelation, but as far as paradise goes, we're not told. Maybe God has put them in a sleep or a consciousness. We don't know. We know that when the rich man who was in torments spoke, he didn't speak to Lazarus. Lazarus didn't answer him. He spoke to Abraham, and Abraham answered him. So we're really not told about what's going on in paradise. So let's just say, for sake of argument, God has chosen to put the faithful into a sleep until Christ comes the second time. That's his business, not my business. Now I do know one thing for sure. The people in torments aren't in sleep. What are they doing? They're suffering. The rich man shows us that in Luke 16. And remember that no one can tell you, well, that's a parable. First of all, it doesn't say it's a parable. Let's say for sake of argument it is a parable. God's not going to make up a story and tell a lie about what happens after death. This has to be true. This has to be real. It can't be changed from literal meaning into symbolical. There's nothing that would allow that. It has to be literal, unless there's something in the context or somewhere else in God's inspired word that would not allow it to be literal. So we must take it literal. Now they don't want to take it literally because they teach that you cease to exist when you die. You're like old dog Rover. You're dead all over. And then God will recreate you. But you're dead right now. That's what they teach and that's what he believes. Another passage I want to look at was Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Let's look at that very quickly. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. And there it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol, whither thou goest. Now, they'll take this passage and say, see, you don't exist. Now, wait a minute. You're in Sheol. You're there. But there's no work there. Now, why would he say this if you weren't existing? If you weren't existing, why would he make this statement that when you're in Sheol, there's no work, there's no device, there's no knowledge, there's no wisdom in Sheol, whether you go? Another thing I want you to notice there is if we are only a physical body and breath, wind, how do we go to Sheol? We go, it says. If there's nothing more than just breath and when we die, we cease to exist, what's going to Sheol? We know where the body goes. Everybody knows that. We see that. Back to the grave. Well, the way they get around that is that the word for Sheol in the Hebrew is also used for the grave. So they say, well, that's just talking about your body in the grave. And they don't even recognize this place where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are that are still living. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. They're alive right now. And they're not in the Sheol grave. That's their body. They're in this place, Sheol, which is also used for the realm of the unseen, which in the New Testament in the Koine Greek is Hades. And so that's where we have the differences of belief. Let's go also to Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38, 18 and 19 that I wrote down for this gentleman to study with his Bible. It says, therefore, Sheol cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. Again, what is this scripture saying? It's not saying that we cease to exist when we die. And of course, that's what they mean for it to say. What it's saying is, when we die, it's too late for us to do God's will, to praise God. It's too late to celebrate God, as we are supposed to be doing now while we're here upon this earth. It's too late. There's no such thing as purgatory, a second chance. There's no such thing as literally praying for people that have already died to give them a second chance or to change their situation. When we die, we're either going to be in torments or we're going to be in paradise in Hades until the judgment day, until Christ comes the second time. And so in that sense, we were talking about that the other day, that we have been judged in a sense, but the day of judgment won't take place until Christ comes the second day. And that great day will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. But the second we die, we know our fate. Doesn't matter how much we've been deceived. Doesn't matter how much we think we've been saved. The second we die, we go to either torments or paradise in Hades. That's what Luke 16 shows us. And he doesn't want to accept that. He doesn't want to believe that because he wants to believe that no, none of that takes place. We cease to exist. In other words, these scriptures are saying now is the time to worship and praise God and to do His will. You don't have a second chance once we pass this life. He goes on to say, a text that agrees with Psalm 146, 3 and 4 is Ecclesiastes 9, 5, which tells us, for the living know not that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. It's another clue that the dead have no knowledge. Okay, again, we've already dealt with this. We went back and looked at other scriptures in Ecclesiastes that here he's talking about when I die and I go to Hades, I will no longer have that ability to know what's going on this planet. Right now, I can get in my car and turn on the news and hear what's going on. I can go home, turn on the TV set, and find out what's going on this planet. I won't have that capability once I die. I'll either be in torments or paradise. I won't have a clue of what's going on back there. Now, I will have a memory of what went on back there when I was on the earth, because the rich man remembered his brothers who were not following God's law, who should have been. They knew the truth. They weren't following. And he said, oh, go back there and tell them what's happening here. I don't want them to come to this place. So he had a memory, didn't he? But he doesn't, according to these scriptures, he didn't have the knowledge of what was taking place after he left this planet. And that's what these scriptures are talking about. Next he says, Ezekiel 18:4 says that, quote, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Then he says, after the quote, he says, I find it interesting that it does not say that the soul that sins will spend eternity in hell. So you see, it's what he's thinking about. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In his mind, he says, die means total annihilation. There's nothing. You cease to exist. And that's why he says, I find it interesting that it does not say that the soul that sins will spend eternity in hell. Oftentimes, when we hold a position against something, we demand that God spells that position we're against out word for word. That's what he's doing here. I don't see that he says the soul that sins will spend eternity in hell. Okay, I answered him, and of course I'm just, this is the email I sent him back. And I answered each statement under that, put it in a different color, dark red, so he could distinguish it from his. So I say, this is speaking of the coming time under the new dispensation, the law of Christ, when each will be accountable for his own sins. And you well know that sin separates us from our Creator. This is speaking of spiritual separation from God, spiritual death. Now, I go to Romans 5:12 and 6:23, so let's look at that because he actually quotes that next. So let's look at that real quick. I don't know, somebody got up there and turned that clock forward because it's almost time to quit, and I haven't been up here, 10, 15 minutes. Somebody didn't get me up here early enough. Romans 5:12. Of course, it's my fault we started late too. In Romans 5:12 it says, therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed upon all men for all sin, or for that all sin. Now, I want you to look at Romans 6:23 also before we read his statement. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I'll read his statement. He says, the above text, of course, is very supportive of a text I'm sure you're very familiar with, which is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Another text that tells us eternity for the wicked is not spent living, but dead. So you see what he's doing. I want you to see what he's doing with Romans 6:23. He doesn't quote 5:12. He's turning Romans 6:23 into a literal physical death. Let's go back and read it again. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, of course, if you understand English, which I don't understand English very good, but I do remember in studying that when you have a phrase like this, whatever it's called, they are working in the same relationship to each other. So whatever eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord is referring to, this death, this wages of sin is death, is in the same plateau, the same arena. In other words, what Romans 6:23 is talking about is spiritual life and spiritual death, not physical life and physical death. Now you notice what he did. He changed it to physical death. Because he says that this involves the wicked are not spent living but dead. So he's looking at spiritual death as ceasing to exist. That in his mind, that's his definition of when it says the wages of sin is death. You've got to get into their minds and understand what they're thinking when you're studying with someone. And one of the reasons I'm going through this is we as God's people must be highly evangelistic in trying to teach people. You can't teach someone if you don't understand what they are thinking when they're quoting Scripture, when they're using Scripture. You've got to get into their brain. If you don't know what they mean, just ask them, what do you mean by that? Make them define what they're telling you, what Scripture, what are you saying that Scripture says? Well, here he tells us. He says, after he quotes Romans 16, another text that tells us, he's telling us what he believes this Scripture means, eternity for the wicked is not spent living but dead. So he believes that when it says the wages of sin is death, he's saying that that means that they cease to exist. Thus, there is no, what? Hell. See? No hell. They cease to exist. Why would they be in this place called hell? So, again, I say you are confusing spiritual death and separation and rejection from the Creator with cessation of existence. The second death is the lake of fire. It's the lake of fire. It's an eternal separation from the Creator, which is an everlasting existence in that place where God prepared for the devil and his angels. It is real. It is eternal. It is separation from the Creator. And the term spend eternity in hell is actually wrong because it can't be spent. You know, we say, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. Well, technically that's not the right phraseology. I want to be with God in heaven for all eternity. I'm not going to spend it. It can't be spent up. It'll be eternally spent. You could say that. I want to eternally spend with God in heaven. Let's see now. I lost my place. It is real. It's eternal. Okay. And the term spend eternity in hell, it can't be spent, is never ceasing and forever and ever. All the more reason to be sure we are rightly dividing the Word of God without addition or subtraction. Now, I've got just a little more to go through here. So I'm going to go ahead and finish this because I don't have enough to do another lesson. So bear with me a few more minutes. Here's a quote. Here's his next quote now. Listen carefully. This, of course, raises many questions like, if one is not immortal, then where are the dead? What happens when a person dies? And other questions. If you look in the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus refers to death as a sleep. In John 11, 11 through 14, quote, these things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them, plainly Lazarus is dead. This comparison is made in the Bible of death as a sleep over 50 times. Now, my question is this. To me, this proves the point that he's wrong. And a lot of times you'll catch them on this. They'll use something. They're so deceived that they don't even see it. If a person is asleep, is he existing or non-existing? Think about it. He's existing, isn't he? If a person's in a sleep, he's existing. He's trying to say the sleep is non-existence. Okay, that's just a thought. Now, this next thing, he kind of gets into a different arena. So I just want to, even though it's the next sentence, I want you to kind of switch gears. He kind of switches here on us. Now listen to this. From a logical standpoint, I find myself asking the question that if one is to burn in hell for sins rendered because of wickedness, then there must not be sin in hell. Now, I never heard this one before. If you're going to burn in hell forever and ever, there must not be sin in hell. Now, logically thinking from what the Scriptures say, I'd agree with that. I've never thought of there being sin in hell. There's not going to be any more sin in hell because you've already done that on the earth. But listen to his argument reasoning here. I find that this would be supported by the Bible text, 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, Son of Man, God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. End quote. So back to his thought. Logically then, now I want you to notice how he always throws that in there. See, everything coming from his logical mind. Unlogical, it's illogical to think this, it's logical to think this. That's your finite mind at work, you know. I got to bring it down on my level where I can understand it and I'm going to reject it. That's always popping out in his discussion. So it's logically then, why would God, who is fair and just, burn people who will spend the rest of their eternal existence not sinning? Listen to that. I'm going to read it again. Listen to his human reasoning, his logic. He's bringing God down on his level of what's just and fair and right. That's the big mistake we make with hell. I don't comprehend it. Suffering for eternity for sinning on this earth. But that's the way it is, and that's right, because God is a just, pure, perfect, holy God. Just because it doesn't make sense to me or seem right to me doesn't mean it's not right. That's what he's doing. He's using his finite mind to write the rules. So let me read it again. Logically then, why would God, who is fair and just, see now he's got his definition of fair and just there for the Creator. You shouldn't let people burn forever. Because I know what fair and just is, and that's not fair and just. Now I'll prove that in a minute, because he says it. But a God who is fair and just burn people who will spend the rest of their eternal existence not sinning. From a logical standpoint, there it is again, from a logical standpoint, I also don't see the justice of the same punishment for Cain, who killed one person, who was born before Stalin, who killed as many as 50 million, some estimates say. For Cain gets 6,000 years more punishment, so Cain gets 6,000 years more punishment. Some things to think about. See his finite mind trying to logically put everything into his little box of understanding of what's just and pure? When we start trying to do that, we will not stay with the truth. When we start trying to use our think-sos to reason out hell, to reason out the punishment that God set up, we will not stand with the truth. Brother Homer Haley, who was one of my professors years and years ago, one of the leaders among the non-institutional brethren, conservative brethren, those who stood against all the innovations in the last century, put a book out after, and he wouldn't allow it to be printed until after he died. And he had this book put out, I've got it in my library, trying to convince people that hell's not eternal. I mean, when that happened, it really brought home that you don't ever put your faith and trust in a human being. I don't care who they are, how much knowledge. This guy had knowledge of God's Word, especially Old Testament. He really focused on Old Testament, and that's what he taught a lot. Faithful gospel preacher all of his life until at the last he got on the wrong teaching of marriage, divorce, remarriage. But he didn't even have the courage to print his teach his beliefs on hell until after he died. That doesn't even make sense, does it? You don't have the conviction to stand up for what you believe while you're alive. You wait until you die and then you have a book put out. Dear friends, any of us can be deceived away from the truth. Any part of the truth. And when it comes to the devil, there's no part of the truth that's sacred to him. He'll try to get you to turn against any part he can. And he can do it to anybody that lets him. So this guy's using this argumentation. Again, I say, actually he's using human logic like the payment of the workers, you know. I thought about that. You know, the husbandmen, the workers that came into the vineyard to labor in Matthew 21 through 16. This guy came in, I'm going to pay you this much. The guys that come in at the 11th hour, I'm going to pay you this much. It was the same. You remember what the guys that came in first said? Well, that's not fair. Why? We've been doing all the burden of the work here all day long. We've been laboring and we've been sweating and toiling. And you're going to pay these guys that just came in and did a little work at the end? You see, they're using your human reasoning. You follow your human reasoning, you won't follow the truth. You won't follow it. Because your ways are not God's ways. And your thoughts are not his thoughts. As as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways and your ways, and His thoughts and your thoughts. Don't try to do it. You try to format His knowledge into your finite reasoning, you'll never be able to follow only the truth. And that's what they were doing. And Jesus said that husband had the right to do what he wanted. It's his money. It's his vineyard. He can do what he wants. They were trying to make the husbandman conform to their concept of what's right and wrong. That's not fair. Well, we're human. It kind of seems unfair to us, doesn't it? But you know something? We're not God. We're not. That's His vineyard. That's His money. He could pay me $100 to work all day long and pay this last guy $1 million if he wanted to. That's His business. And that's the whole point. We're not God. God makes the rules. What is just and perfect is what He says is just and perfect, not what I think. You see? That's why we have all these different religions around us today. So in closing, I said this. Again, you're trying to force truth into your finite idea of what is fair and right. And in so doing, you make yourself God. Think about it. That's what we do. And stand opposed to what He has set up. No, I don't like the idea of hell any more than you. But I dare not change God's word to fit my think-sos. I am merely the created. I cannot understand all that I read in His glorious word, but I believe it. And whether it jives with what I like or want isn't important. What is important is that I love my Creator, to believe He is fair and just and perfect and kind and forgiving and true, and put all of my faith and trust in Him to do His will, even when my finite mind might say, I don't understand it all. But then I remember the passage that I started out with in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9, which I just quoted to you. Then he says, of course this topic crosses over to many topics. Wait a minute, did I miss a... No? Okay. Of course this topic crosses over to many topics. I pray that you continue to search for truth. I pray that you will continue to lead people to Christ our Savior. Now I really laugh when I read that. Here we are disagreeing with two of the major doctrines in the Word of God. The soul, whether it exists or not, whether it's created in the image of God, if it's immortal, and whether there is even a hell. And he tells me, with these two major differences, that I pray that you will continue to lead people to Christ our Savior. Now, what is that? And I thought, well, maybe this guy's not the Jehovah's Witness organization. Maybe he's a denominationalist. There's a lot, you know, you got every kind of belief you can fathom in the denominational realm. That sounds denominational to me. I mean, as long as you're preaching Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're okay, buddy. It doesn't matter what else you believe or preach. You can preach there's no hell. You can preach blah, blah, blah. Because we're disagreeing on hell. And the soul even. Oh, that's okay. I pray that you will continue to lead people to Christ, your Savior. Boy. So I just close by saying, please meditate on 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 and 2 Thessalonians 2, 10. We can all be deceived and blinded to the truth by the doctrines and commandments of men. If we don't have a love for the truth above all else, may we seek to be guided only by that truth which makes men free from sin and, then in parentheses I put, spiritual death. In his love, David L. Odom. So I thought that you might enjoy me sharing that with you. I hope you've learned something from getting down into the nitty-gritty of trying to answer some of these argumentations that this gentleman put forth to me through his email. There may be someone here this morning that wants to respond to the gospel call. We know from what the inspired writers teach us as they were guided by the Holy Spirit that we have to believe this truth as it's put forth in the Word of God, and we have to respond to it according to the way the Creator wants us to respond to it. Hearing the gospel, the truth, as the apostles put it forth, we're told that we have to believe it. We have to not only believe it, but act upon it. Because only an active faith can save us. And that involves repenting of our sins. That involves confessing Christ before men. That involves being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And then the Bible teaches that once we come up out of that watery grave of baptism, then we're able to walk with Christ in newness of life. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's taken us out of the power of darkness. He's translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are now in His church, His body, of which He is a Savior, where all spiritual blessings are found. If you haven't done that, we want to help you do that today. If you've done that, but you've fallen away, or you need the prayers of the congregation, anything we can help you in, won't you come as we stand and sing the song selected. My door is standing, patiently drawing near. Entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If Thou will heed my calling, I will abide with Thee. Lonely without Thee staying, lonely within am I. While I am still delaying, I am condemned to die. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If Thou will heed my calling, I will abide with Thee. Door of my heart I hasten, Thee will I open wide. Though He rebuke and chasten, He shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If Thou will heed my calling, I will abide with Thee. Amen. Ah. We got plenty of Bibles here. Yeah.
Hey, there he is.
Wait a minute.
Hey, cutie. Hey, cutie. Hey, cutie. You're so cute. You're so cute. Yes, you are. This is such a cute little thing.
No, that's too far back. See, people can't get in the bathroom. You gotta leave enough room where they can sneak through. Okay, hi dear. Here, let me see. Oh, you want to hold her? You can take turns. Just be sure you don't drop her like I did yesterday. Let her roll. Well, I put her up on the couch real quick to get something. And
she rolled.
Yeah, you should lay her on the floor. I should have known better.
She's going to go with me. All right.
I got to go.